What an incredible day to worship the Lord. I tell you, how many of you are a little warm in here? I like it hot. I want to preach hot this morning. I want to preach hot. I want to break a sweat and I want to run the devil out of town. Amen. How many of you need the devil to be out of town? He's been bothering you long enough. I love to run the devil out of town. All we have to do is say, Jesus, Jesus. I thank God for this worship team. And what an incredible, incredible experience we had as the people of God during the Advent and Christmas season. I was so enriched, so blessed, so built up to be a part of Jesus' fresh coming and to be together as the people of God. We had thousands of people across the Advent season, and I'm just grateful to be a part of Christ Methodist Church. If you are grateful, I want to give you this opportunity. The very first Sunday of the new year, if you're grateful that God has called you to be a part of Christ Methodist Church, I want you to give Jesus the biggest clap offering you can give him. My heart goes out to Pastor Paul this morning. There's no place that our senior pastor, Paul Lawler, would rather be than at Christ Methodist Church in this pulpit this morning. But he is struggling today with a bout of bronchitis. So I ask that you pray for him, send them cards, pray that Missy stays well. He will be back, I am confident, next week. The Lord's put a vision in his heart, and I hope you'll put on your calendar January the 17th, because that's a very special night here, right here in Seabrook Hall, where we will hear the vision that the Lord has placed on his heart for our church. And I'm very, very excited about it. So please be here for that special night in the life of our church. I want to, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles in just a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Before I do that, I want to set the stage as we face a new year. I want to begin this new year with some observations. Some of these observations are humorous, some are serious, but they all include bits of wisdom. So that's what I wanted to bring to you. And these observations come largely from a senior adult who entitled his observations, Things That I Have Learned. I know that many of you have had long enough experience in life that you're learning a few things along the way, right? So that was really, really, really bad. Now, if I'm going to sweat, y'all are going to speak back, okay? Listen to these observations. I want to do the humorous ones first. You know that tingly feeling you get when you really like someone. That's common sense leaving your body. Last year, I joined a support group for procrastinators, but we haven't met yet. The biggest lie I tell myself is I don't need to write that down. I'll remember it. I decided to stop calling the bathroom the John and renamed it the gym, J-I-M. I feel so much better saying I went to the gym this morning. And lastly, why do I have to press one for English when I'm going to get transferred to someone I can't understand anyway? Now, thank you for laughing. For those of you who did not laugh, I pray Jesus will set you free. Amen. Serious ones. I'm going to go a little slower because these have heart impact. I've learned that you can do something in an instant that will give you heartache for a lifetime. I've learned that it's taking me a long time to become the person I want to be. I've learned that you should always leave loved ones with loving words, because it may be the last time you see them. I've learned that you can keep going long after you can't. I've learned that maturity has more to do with how you respond to life's challenges and less to do with how many birthdays you've had. Just observations, things I have learned. And from the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Jesus, as we face a new year, he's going to share some things that he wants us to learn from his word about how life goes in this world. As we face a new year, he gives us reasons to worship, and he also gives us some warnings that we need to pay attention to. And I want to share both of those with you, the reasons to worship and his warning to us as we face a new year, as I read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" I hope you will pay attention to that short phrase of Scripture. "An enemy has done this." "So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, and those are the angels of God, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We have one, many, many reasons to worship God, but one that Jesus gives us in this passage that's so relevant to us is that Jesus is always sowing good seeds into the world and into our lives. The Scripture says it. It tells us right up front, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." The man that this Scripture is talking about is Christ himself. Jesus is the chief sower. He's the chief sower of seed in our lives. And the field is the world of which we're a part. How many of you are thankful that God put you here? I think that's one of the most basic things in life. We should just be thankful to be alive. If you haven't told God yet today, "Lord, I'm just grateful to be here. I'm grateful to be alive," you should write that down and do that a little bit later. Jesus is always sowing. He's always working to draw our hearts to the Father and bring us the gift of the God kind of life. Scripture talks about the Zoe kind of life. That's the God kind of life. That's the genuine, joyful, God-derived, and God-fulfilling kind of life that we cannot experience unless God himself gives that kind of life to us. That is a gift to us. And we have reason to worship this morning when we ponder the reality that our Father desires to give us this kind of life. He desires to do that. As we face a new year, we not only have a reason to worship, but we do have a warning in this passage of Scripture. It's found in the next part of the verse. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away." The Scripture identifies the reality of our enemy. He's Christ's enemy. He's Christ's chief enemy, but he also is our enemy, brothers and sisters. And he likes to come secretively. He likes to come without notice. The Scripture says he likes to come while we're sleeping. He likes to come and he doesn't make a big racket at first. He just sort of comes in and he sows the weeds among the wheat that Christ has sown in our lives. And the Scripture tells us that as Christ introduces the kingdom of heaven into the world, as he continuously sows his good seeds, his gospel seeds, can you just see Jesus? Can you see him upon the earth? His Spirit is one of a seed sower. He sows liberally and generously, and he sows joyfully. He can't wait to sow his life into the life of us who are a part of this world that he has created. But we also know, according to this text, that as he's doing that, that the hostile powers of evil will do everything possible to resist and oppose God's kingdom and destroy the good seed. And I want to say this to you. You have had many good seeds sown into your life. They will not go unchallenged. There is an enemy that will seek to sow weeds in your heart. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, there's no neutral ground in this universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Paul says it like this, for our struggle, and let me stop right there. I will sweat on this thought. We have struggles as part of the human family. Some of those struggles are known to others. Some of those struggles we suffer in quiet desperation, but there are struggles there. Some of you face a new year with the same old struggles, and you're not sure if you got the desire, the motivation to move forward in life because you've been struggling so much. In fact, your whole life has become an addiction to struggle, and you're not sure if there's a way forward. I want to talk to you today about that way forward. God has a way for you to break through that struggle into the Zoe life that he has given to you through his son, Jesus Christ. We are not powerless as members of the kingdom of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I know we have an intellectual body of members. We are white collar, largely. Most of us are of pale skin. How many of you are pale? We have education, and many of us think we're too smart to believe that there could be someone called the enemy. But folks, this book called the Bible never shies away from identifying the reality of darkness, of evil, of the fact that we don't just live as members of the body of Christ in a playground called the world. This world is also a battleground. It is a war zone. And most of us know the reality of that, especially on our worst days, as Pastor Kyle has already mentioned this morning. Let me summarize this first part here. You got Jesus sowing the good seed. You got the enemy coming in while we're sleeping, sowing weeds among the wheat. Let me summarize it by saying, while Christ is at work, the enemy is also at work. And nobody gets a pass in that regard. Nobody. And this is a warning from Jesus to us who are serious followers of Jesus Christ. It's a warning. And we should pay attention to God's warnings. I've already commented that Christmas and Advent were such a wonderful season. My mother and father are not able to drive like they used to, and they live in Chattanooga, where I was born and raised. I have a younger brother that lives there and an older brother that lives close to there. My younger brother brought them to Nashville, and then our family, my boys and Tanya and I, we drove to Nashville from Memphis so that we could kind of split the difference. And we had a wonderful time sharing a meal together and a visit. But folks, when I left Memphis, Tennessee at 7:30 that morning that we left to go down there, it was so dark and dreary. How many of you know we had a few of those days over the course of this season? It was dark and it was dreary, and I was drowsy. I just have to tell you that as I was driving, that twice I got drowsy and drifted to the far right side of the highway, past the highway line. Somebody say, woo! And you know what happened? My tires immediately hit the rumble strips. They hit those rumble strips. The car began to shake, and I could feel the tremors all through my arms and all the way up in and through the steering wheel. And it sure woke me up. But it didn't wake just me up. It woke the whole family up. Woke the whole family up. I want to say this morning that as we endure and struggle sometimes and live in this battleground, that God has some rumble strips for us. They're warnings that we need to pay attention to, because it's so easy to fall asleep at the wheel. It's so easy to be lulled to sleep. In fact, one of Satan's greatest strategies is to give us our daily anesthetic, where we just sort of drift through life, don't pay much attention. It's so easy to numb out in life. It's so easy to quit paying attention. One of the resources I use for devotions that my brother Bill Thompson gave to me is Wisdom Walks. I would recommend it. In Wisdom Walks, the writer says, Jesus warns us to wake us up, to keep us on track, and prevent disaster. It was a beautiful spring day in Alabama. I was about to leave the monastery after a 3-day retreat when I overheard someone say on my way out of the gate that a large copperhead snake had just been found at the entrance of the monastery gate. And I remember driving through and the phrase popped in my head, the snake at the gate. And I thought, wow, that's where it all began. That's where it all began. And it's still going on. The great deceiver began his work at the gate of the Garden of Eden by clothing himself as a serpent and seeking entry into the hearts of the first man and the first woman. And it's still going on today, no matter how many people on the planet are born. And it's going on in your life and in my life. And he seeks to slither his way in. The Bible calls him the devil. It calls him Satan. But it also calls him in Revelation 12:9 and 20 verse 2, it calls him the ancient serpent. And the goal of the ancient serpent is to slither. I love to say that word. Everybody say it with me. Slither. He likes to slither his way into our lives to do the same thing that he did to Adam and Eve, to ruin righteousness and to spoil that which is holy. And there's some of you that are trying so hard right now. You can taste it, what it feels like to live a righteous life, to put God first in your life. You want to sing praises to God. You want to live every day and make every day count. You want to live for the love of God because you know that when you don't live for the love of God, you waste a day. But you are struggling, and some of you are thinking about quitting. You're thinking about, I can't endure this struggle that's going on in my life. Do not quit. God has a purpose. God has a plan, and you got to preach to yourself when you get in that stinking thinking boat where the enemy has slithered into your life with all of his lies and all of his attacks. St. Bonaventure put it this way in the 1200s. That the devil is eager to worm his way in where he recognizes that a child of God is trying to live virtuously. Some of you have had the same kind of chronic issues in your life. Most of us repeat similar sins and familiar sins in our lives, and we struggle in some of the same ways. But we really want to live virtuously. And the enemy wants to tell you that it'll never be any different. And I come to tell you this morning that it can be different. There's power in the blood of Christ. There's power in His Word. God can break the strongholds in our lives and help us to live a victorious Christian life. We're not going to live a perfect life, but we can live a powerful life when we're leaning into the power in the heart of our Lord Jesus. The Bible reveals Satan's strategies against us, and I'm going to run through these very fast. Wave your hand if you're still awake, because sometimes I get really paranoid up here. I feel kind of like I don't have any clothes on. I do, but I kind of feel really, really shy. I mean, some of you just kind of look like you're already ready to go. And I'm just getting started. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. There's the door. If you can't wait, you're going to miss a blessing, but go ahead. The first strategy always is the enemy twists the word of God. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus himself said that Satan, his native language is lies. The text actually says it this way. He's a liar and the father of lies. He cannot tell the truth. And I'm going to tell you all he knows to do. He doesn't have anything original. He only can pervert and twist the gifts that God gives to us. So he twists the word of God because he knows that's where our power is. And he knows that's where the truth is. And it takes the truth to set the captive free. So we know that's the reality of it. And so we have an enemy who twists the word of God. And there is a lot of twisting going on right now, brothers and sisters. That's why it's so important that we be in the word. That's why it's so important that we ask the word, what are you saying here, Lord? What are you saying to me? that you test that word, because the enemy will twist the word. There's a lot of twisting going on. There's a lot of people, even in the church, that are playing twister with the word of God. They're reframing, they're reinterpreting the word of God. And I'm not a pastor that mentions people's names, and I'm not going to do that, but you don't have to go very far to understand what I'm talking about. Second thing he does is he disguises himself. He doesn't just come out in the open. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he masquerades as an angel of light. Shakespeare was pretty wise 400 years ago. He said, the prince of darkness is a gentleman. He also said, everything that glitters is not gold. The enemy comes that way sometimes. He not only twists the word and disguises himself, but he imitates God's power for his purposes of deception. And when he imitates, he does something genuine for ungodly purposes. I mean, it looks like, from all practical purposes, that what the enemy is doing is very, very good, but he's doing it for deceptive purposes, for ungodly reasons, and for an ungodly result in the people of God. He not only imitates, but he counterfeits. He's the master counterfeiter. And you know, especially if you're in the banking industry, that counterfeiting is a major issue in the business world, in the finance world today. Estimates say that between $2.5 and $5 trillion of counterfeit goods are sold each year. But it's counterfeiting is not only involving the financial world, but it involves every arena of life. There's always a fake to what is true. Always. It's even in the zoo. I just read the other day about a student who went to the International Garden Municipal Park Zoo in Cairo, Egypt. And he was so surprised when he took a closer look at the zebras that were gathering in their grassland habitat. And he noticed that these zebras were nothing more than donkeys with black stripes painted on them. Unbelievable. And I thought, why in the world didn't they get a real zebra? Turns out that zebras are nasty. They're difficult to take care of, and they are aggressive with human beings. So it was a lot easier for them just to paint stripes on them. And I want to say this, brothers and sisters. There are a lot of things in our world that are not as they appear. There are a lot of things everywhere you turn that have black stripes painted on them. And if we're not in the Word of God and sensitive to the voice of God, we will not be able to discern the difference. And we do not want to be weeds. We do not want to be victims to weeds. We want to be wheat. God can keep that which He saves, but we are not just getting a free ticket to heaven. We got to care about this journey that we're on and who we're listening to. Amen? There are a lot of things in our world, including the religious world, that are not as they appear. There are over 10,000 cults in the United States alone, and 4,200 false religions in the world that aren't about giving anybody God's Zoe, God kind of life. They're a zoo full of every wind of doctrine, and they're part of the destruction of human hearts because Christ is not at the center. Many do not recognize Him as the deity, the Son of God, the only begotten Son. And that is a major issue today. And when Satan counterfeits, he does something false to make it appear genuine. He sows weeds. He sows weeds among the wheat. He sows counterfeit Christians among members of the kingdom of God. And he makes lies look like truth. I want to just tell you a few more things that Jesus revealed about Satan's strategies. He says he kills, steals, and destroys. John 10:10. That's exactly the opposite motivation and desire that Jesus has for each one of our lives. He says that I have come that you might have life. And life more abundant. It's not more stuff, folks. It's the God kind of life. It's the peace and the love and the joy and the goodness and the gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit oozing out our pores. That's the kind of life that God wants to give us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Scripture also says in 1 Peter 5:8, He afflicts, oppresses, and devours. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus came. Listen to Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Number 8. How many of y'all needed a breath too? He blinds. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And the worst agony about that is when you don't recognize that you're blind. When you substitute everything for a relationship with the living God because we think we're so smart and so creative. Number 9, he hinders. He hinders. He sets up obstacles and causes delays through people and circumstances. And some of you have been hindered in your walk through some of the weeds that the enemy has sown. How many of you know it's hard to walk in high grass? Hard to walk in high grass, isn't it? Many of us have weeds all around us that the Lord wants to take care of in our lives, and we've not even recognized that. Life is hard and it's tough to walk, and the Lord needs our full submission and our full surrender so that he can come in with the sling sickle and knock all those weeds down. How many of you remember those old-fashioned sling sickles? I love swinging that thing. Swinging it. Some of you have been hindered through people, through circumstances, through brokenness. So much of what we see in this world is identified in this text when Jesus simply said to his disciples, I haven't done this. The enemy has done this. Matthew 13:28. So you say, Brother Chris, what do we do? Can y'all hang on for about 5 more minutes? I'm doing the best I can. Paul says, be very careful then how you live and how you walk. Don't walk as unwise, but as wise. Pay attention, brothers, sisters. Pay attention, spiritual family, to the rumble strips. You know when something's not right in here. Explore that. Give it to God. Go to somebody and talk with them about it. Don't live that life of quiet desperation, because God has some other. He wants you to experience his Zoe life. So pay attention to the rumble strips. Watch your step. Be filled with the Spirit. Live a life in the Spirit. Watch and pray. Be on guard. Have a heart that always is listening for the voice of God, because the snakes are in the high grass. They're not going to lay out there on the road where you can see them unless you're down at Wolf River. We don't have to be his bait, and we don't have to be his whipping post, because we have power. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. Though Satan rages, we shall not be defeated. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. And there's times in my life that I'm struggling. There's times that I feel like there's snakes all around me and I want to give up. And I tell you what helps me is just to break out and say, no, we've got the power. The blood of Christ covers us. The Spirit of God lives in us. The Word of God is eternal. We got to stand on the things that we know when we're struggling with things that we do not understand and that we don't know. We've got the power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, Paul says. He also says, James says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. The submission comes before the resistance. A lot of people try to resist, but they want God to give them their way. You'll never be able to resist the enemy unless you submit to God and say, God, I want your way. No matter what it takes, take me your way. Free me from this thing that is a weed in my life, that's choking you the life out of me. Most of you know Brother Nubar Yakubi. And does anybody know Nubar Yakubi? And I just love Brother Nubar. Quite a few of you know him. That's just fun to say, isn't it? Yakubian. So much more exciting than Carter. Yakubian. Nubar comes to our Wednesday Power Hour almost every Wednesday, and several times as we've uncovered the strategies of the enemy against men, he said to me, "Brother Chris, it will never be easy to resist the devil. It'll never be easy." And I think sometimes we worship this idol of easiness. We want the Christian life to be easy. It will not be easy. Give that up. It may be difficult, but the power of God is there. And the reason it's not easy is because the stakes are high. And God is looking for some men or women who will plant their feet and say, it doesn't matter how hard it is. And the Western church, the American church, the modern church, we've forgotten that there is a plethora of people in the world that are being persecuted for the sake of Jesus' name. And we get upset almost over anything. Y'all can help me preach this morning. I'm not sweating enough. God's wheat is stronger than the weeds. Nubar always said it will not be easy, but God's grace is greater. And it's greater in your life. No matter how you feel on the inside, Jesus has the key, and he knows how to unlock your heart from that which binds and that which holds. He knows how to restore that which has been devoured in your life. And I hear testimony of that all the time, how God literally is restoring that which the enemy has stolen. If you're a parent, stand on the word of God. Trust God to restore your children's life and their relationship with God. If you're a child and your parents are walking away from the Lord, trust God with your parents. Trust God with your children. Don't trust the school alone. Don't trust the church alone. God's called you. Nobody can be their parents but you. Amen? Pray over them. Read the word over them. Tell them the truth. And God will do something with that. Well, the disciples said to Jesus, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" And Jesus said, "No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weed along with them." Jesus is saying, there's a very good reason that I've told you not to pull up the weeds right now. First, it's risky. Wheat and tares were so identical in the early stages when they were sown that they were impossible to distinguish the difference. When a farmer's tried, they almost always tore the wheat out with them. The roots were so intertwined. So it's risky to do that. Jesus says, "No, that's my job. Don't you do that. Don't you pull the weeds. I'll take care of that if you give your life to me." Amen? Second, it's foolish to pull the weeds and try to separate them from the wheat. A man was running late for his plane and didn't have time to eat lunch, so he quickly bought a pack of chocolate chip cookies at the airport, stuck them under his arm, and he sprinted to the plane just in time. He sat relieved, and he quickly put the cookies that he bought and his briefcase under the seat. His relief was short-lived because he noticed right off that there was a frantic lady sitting next to him who had a toddler that was absolutely pitching a fit. To quiet her child, the mother reached under the seat, brought the cookie pack of chocolate chip cookies out, opened them, and gave one to her screaming child. And then she took another one for herself, and she turned and smiled at the man. And the man was stunned. He thought, not only is this mother, she's not only eating my lunch, but she's smiling at me as she's doing it. And after finishing their first cookie, she took two more, giving one to her child and keeping one for herself. Fuming with anger, the man immediately took the remaining cookies for himself, and the mother turned and smiled at him again. When the plane landed, the mother and her child filed past the man as he sat in his seat, and she said to him, "Sir, have a very nice day." And he kind of sarcastically said, "Yeah, you too." Very upset about his cookies. And then about the same time, he reached under the seat for his briefcase, and he found his unopened pack of cookies. He was horrified. The mother and her child hadn't eaten his cookies. He had eaten theirs. He had eaten their cookies. How many of you feel like that's cause for righteous indignation? Nobody eats my cookies. And why I tell you that is we are not the ones who separate. That's God. We don't separate the wheat from the tares because one reason is we're too foolish to, because we spend a lifetime jumping to conclusions when most of the time we don't know what we're talking about. We don't know all the facts, and we label people and we classify people wrongly. And we don't know their story or their heart, what they've been through, the struggles they're trying to work through with God's help. And we just beat them up with our words and our opinions and our conclusions. We don't need to be the separators. It's God's job. And I want to close with this. Folks, we live right now in the age of grace. And I have to tell you, there's enough brokenness in my life and in my family tree, and I've sat with enough of you to know there's enough brokenness in humanity to know that we should be very grateful for the grace of God. We are in that age, and because we're in that age, we never know what God might do in a man or woman's life, nor do we know when God might do it. He might still reach the heart of someone that everybody else has totally given up on, including us. Well, I want to close with this story. Didn't I say I was closing with the last one? I got to tell you this. I wish he was here with me. I loved my pawpaw. He was my grandfather. I loved my pawpaw. Hardly a day goes by when I don't think of him. He was not a churchgoer. He never went to church, in fact, because his parents never went to church. He gambled. He ran around. He drank a lot. And my grandparents fought a lot the first 50 years of their marriage. He was shot in the neck in his 40s when he was at a gambling table and something went awry, and he almost lost his life. By God's grace, he recovered, but he continued to resist God's grace for another 35 years. I took him on a trip with me to a cemetery one time to visit a very saintly person in my life. She had been 96 years old and been like my spiritual mother. He was standing around her grave with me, and I'd never seen Papa like this, but the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. He was broken in that moment, and I'd never seen him broken like this. But his chin was quivering. How many of you, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you quiver a little? His chin was quivering. His heart was beating fast. And he looked at me and called me what he always called me. He said, "Son, you don't have to worry about me anymore. Because today's the day when I'm giving it all over to the Lord. I want him in my heart. I want to live a different kind of life." From that moment on, I saw a real difference in him. First of all, Papa was baptized. And we got him good and wet, I tell you. We held him under till he bubbled. We got him so good and so wet. And I could tell a difference in Papa. He oozed with life and peace and joy and love. The Holy Spirit even taught him how to love his wife of over 50 years. And they had almost 20 good years together after that. 75 years old, he came home, because today's weeds may become tomorrow's wheat. Amen. God doesn't judge us by this much of our life. He's the only one that can see the whole life. He's the only one that can see the whole struggle. God's the only one. Will you cross yourself like this? Will you pray just under your breath, "Lord, expose the enemy in my life. Teach me your wisdom. And help me fully submit to you."